One of the toughest challenges for Christians today is to find a good church, a place where the gospel is powerfully preached, where worship is reverent, and the people have a genuine love for one another. Hi, I'm Mike Brown, pastor of Christ United Reformed Church in Santee, and I invite you to worship with us on Sunday mornings at 9:30 a.m. and 6 p.m. We also have Sunday school classes for all ages, including adults. For more information, visit our website at christurc.org. That's christurc.org.
Rightly interpreting God's Word. This is Abounding Grace Radio with Pastor Chris Gordon.
Seeing generation, a whole generation of young people in front of us walk away from the church, and nobody seems to know the reason for that. Very few people seem to grasp why that is happening, why we are having so many young people from the church. It's really not that hard to figure out. We haven't passed the baton of faith. In other words, we have not given them a robust and a strong understanding of why we believe what we believe, why it's important to believe what we believe. As the church has become a show, as the church has been stripped of all doctrinal content, as the church has become an entertainment center, you have nothing that historically grounds them. And so what good is it? You can get entertainment better anywhere else. This is such an important subject we're going to tackle today on Abounding Grace as we look at what Paul is saying to us in 1 Corinthians chapter 15 about passing the baton, about understanding what we believe, why we believe it, and then understanding how crucial it is to confess these things together as the body of Christ, for if they're lost, we can lose the very gospel of Jesus Christ itself, and then we are the most pitiable of all people. So thank you in advance to all of our listeners who listen and support Abounding Grace Radio. We're so thankful, and we want Abounding Grace Radio to be an aid to you to grow in the Christian faith, and also so that you might find a church where these things are faithfully preached, the gospel. Visit us on the web, where all that is put down for you there at agradio.org. The podcast, ways to write to us. I read all of your correspondence. It's such encouragement to me, especially to continue to labor to do this. You can call us at 888-504-8805, 888-504-8805. Find us on Facebook. Download the apps for your smartphones so that you can take Abounding Grace Radio with you wherever you go. So thankful, dear listener, for all of your support for Abounding Grace. Here is now the message, the gospel in which we stand, from 1 Corinthians chapter 15. We have for some time been looking at a church with a lot of problems. We have run through the whole course of problems I think you could think about. What more could be in a church of by way of problems? I mean, he began this book with looking at the problem of party spirits and divisions in the church. There were ministry problems. There were problems with the ministry, their worship, and their practices. In light of what we looked at in the Belgic, there was no elder oversight. Their gatherings for worship didn't look any different than any kind of pagan activities that they would do in the culture. They were worldly in their view of the ministry. This compounded with the problem that there was no discipline in the life of the church. One of the things, again, that was highlighted tonight in the Belgic Confession, that mark of a faithful church is discipline. Discipline was gone. They had corrupt views of marriage and sexuality. There was little to no sacrificial mindset among the people. They didn't give to consider other people's consciences. They didn't care about consciences. They imposed whatever their hearts desired. The Lord's Supper. You wonder at that one point where Paul says, when you come together, you're not even celebrating the Lord's Supper. It had become so debased and turned into something that was completely pagan. You'll remember for these last few months, we've been looking at abuses with gifts.
all the problems that we consider with gifts in the ministry. I mean, really, what New Testament church gets this kind of treatment and has this many problems laid out in front of us to study and to look at? But tonight, as I started 1 Corinthians chapter 15, this week as I was working through it, I thought, he saved the greatest for last. You think you got to be kidding me. You know, we went through some heavy-duty stuff. He saved the greatest problem for last. What is it? Well, many have recognized this is one of the most important chapters in all of the Bible, if you can say that. Why? Well, you have the major issue that's laid before us tonight that's captured right at the beginning is the gospel. The gospel. If I were to develop this early, and we're not getting there tonight, the heart of his concern in this chapter comes out in verse 12. Look what he says in verse 12. Of all the issues, this one deeply disturbed him. If Christ is preached that he has been raised from the dead, how do some among you say that there is no resurrection of the dead? I think it's really hard just to read that and get the sense of how the expression that must have been behind that when he was writing that and what he was feeling. The discouragement and the utter frustration. I don't know how you get behind it, but it probably was something like this. If Christ is proclaimed to you guys as proclaimed from the dead, if that's the heart of our message, if that's what animates us as a Christian church, how can some of you say it hasn't even happened and the rest of you let it spread like cancer, as he said elsewhere of two people? This is the single great burden of the apostle because right out of the gates, what was being tampered with in Corinth, as we come to chapter 15, in the issue of the resurrection, he summarily says, is the very issue of the gospel. And if that could be lost in a church, if that could lose its central place, he will go on to say, we're the most pitiable of all people. We come, we sing, we do everything we do, but if that's gone, you are one sad group. You are one sad group. So with that in mind, Paul is saying tonight one final thing through this chapter. If I try to put it all together, and he's saying one final thing to us in this chapter that essentially goes like this. There are no excuses on this. You have a responsibility to hold fast the gospel with all your might, every one of you. Because that's the message by which you, God saves you. That's how you're saved. If you lose that message, you have no basis for standing now or on that day. That's it. And tonight, he really does give us three things by way of reminder to this church. If you are taking notes, here I have three for you. First, it's the gospel by which we are saved. It's the gospel that has been delivered to you. And it's the gospel that must be believed. It's the gospel by which you're saved. It's the gospel that's been delivered to you. And it's the gospel that must be held on to and believed. No compromises here. Now, to make a case for that, Paul says something in verse 3 that should really stand out. You see this burden come out in verse 3 when he says something that just really, I don't know, I think maybe we've read this passage so much we've lost the real sense of what he's saying here, but there's a little phrase there that when I pondered it, I thought, whoa, that is something he is really swinging hard with. There is something of first importance. Isn't that something? Remember, this is an apostle priority. There's something of first importance. And to build to what is of first importance, he says essentially, you guys are tampering and moving away with the one deposit of truth that God has chosen to save you with. And that's where we pick up in verse 1. Now, I would remind you, brothers, notice how he begins. I would remind you, I'm recalling to your minds, I'm giving you something that you need to be reminded about of the gospel I preached to you, in which you received, here it is, in which you stand. Now, I love emphasizing that I didn't put together these two passages from this morning, you know, and tonight. This was the Lord's providence and his spirit. And I always love to acknowledge that he did something really special for the Escondido URC tonight. This morning, he showed you no one can stand, who can stand before him. And tonight, he tells you how somebody can stand, and it is in the gospel. Plainly, think of what the treasure is that's handed to you right now and what the Lord is explaining to you. I would remind you of the gospel I preached to you, in which you received, in which you stand, and by which you are being saved, if you hold fast the word I preached to you, unless you believed in vain. As the apostle among you, I labored to preach the gospel to you, Paul says. I declared it. Remember in chapter 9, this is the same apostle who said, if I don't do that in my ministry, if I don't make that the conscious aim of my ministry, the goal of my ministry, woe is me. That was Paul accepting prophetic curse upon him in the same vein of Isaiah. Woe is me if I don't do this as a pastor and as an apostle. Cursed am I if my single great passion, my single great purpose in the ministry is lost and I refuse to do this anymore. Heavy duty, huh? I have an open conscience on this matter, says Paul. My conscience is clear. He, you know, later he would say in Acts, I have not shunned to teach and preach the whole counsel of God. I don't want to lose what he's saying here. It's one thing if a pastor is negligent, derelict, if he is negligent in the duty of preaching the gospel. Your heart bleeds for churches where people go and they sing and they put their money in, they give, and they receive no ministry of reconciliation. My heart bleeds for that kind of scenario. Happens a lot more than you realize. That is an abusive shepherd. That's everything that the book of Ezekiel talked about in warning of a false shepherd who doesn't preach the gospel. I was grieved this morning when I'm telling you about the plagues and that in the year 1665, when the churches were packed, the ministers did nothing but rail people with the law and didn't preach the gospel. That's just tragic. I grieve over that. That's a tragedy. But let me tell you what's a greater tragedy. Let me tell you something that's greater. When a pastor faithfully labors to do that, when a pastor faithfully labors every week to preach this gospel and works hard to proclaim Christ before the ears and eyes of the people and before the sight of God preaches that gospel and the people turn away from it, that's not a scenario we think a lot about. But that goes on. That's Corinth. He says up front here, you guys receive this from me. You receive the good news. That's what the gospel means, boys and girls, good news. And Paul says, so I'm going to present it to you again. It's this good news that God chose to save you with, to save people with. God's power, remember, he said all the way back in chapter 1, this was the heart of where he started with. It pleased God through the foolishness of the message preached to save those who believe. A verse we should memorize. Bumper sticker verse. It pleased God. I've never seen it on a bumper, by the way. It pleased God through the foolishness of the message preached to save. It's that gospel by which you stand. Oh, that means so much. That means so much. We're not able to stand on our own. You're not able to keep the law, as we looked at this morning, on your own. It's the gospel, the good news by which you stand. It's Romans 5. Through him, we have obtained access by faith into the grace in which we stand. God sent his son. his life, his death, his resurrection is the deposit of truth, that message that when believed, a sinner is saved from his sins. But Paul says you stand in that message. By it, you're being saved. I'll come to that. You're not going to face judgment. Through it, you're going to escape the wrath to come, knowing the terror of God. We persuade men. We persuade them to believe the gospel. Through it, you are turned, and God turns his favor to you, his smiling face, his blessing. He says, I bless you and I'll keep you. My face shines on you in this gospel. There's no more enmity with God in this gospel. Through the gospel announcement of forgiveness, your sins are pardoned. They're cast as far as the east is from the west. They were leaving it. Maybe not as blatant as the Galatians, but pretty close. I marvel, he said to Galatia, that you've turned so quickly from the gospel to another gospel, which is not a gospel. And you pause and you say, what in the world happened? I mean, what in the world happened that Paul could lay this out like this? Well, the church in Corinth had become completely confused over the resurrection. And you notice Paul gives that striking statement, unless you've believed all this in vain. I think he's really hurt at this point. I think he's really struggling. Is it even possible that you just believe this in vain? Paul is writing under the inspiration of the Spirit to bring them back to orthodoxy on the issue. This was no little matter. What Paul was doing was showing them that a crucial doctrine of the Christian faith had been compromised, and he's saying, with that, you lose the whole gospel. And Paul labors there for years. Paul would visit this church more than a few times, and what had apparently happened was some group, some people, some idea had seeped in to undermine all the work. And I can't imagine the discouragement of this. They were saying, and this is what we know what it was, they were saying that death, and it comes to the issue of death, which ties to this morning too. Death is a kind of expelling of the body, since it doesn't hold the same value as the soul. So what they believed was, you shed your body like a snake, and the soul is what really matters, as Socrates and all of them were teaching in Greek thought at the time, that death is a release from the body. The soul is entirely fastened and welded to the body as in a prison. And Plato said, death is the separation of the soul from the body. We get liberation of the soul at death to depart into eternity in its own abode. The body in Greek thought was thought to be a prison where everything bad happened. Bad habits, bad behaviors, bad sins. And we need to get rid of that body to be really set free. So the Corinthians believed that they would just be kind of assumed right up on in heaven. They would just be transported right on up there and float around in some kind of eternal spiritual existence without a body. So what was lost? Well, not hard to figure out. If the body is some kind of prison house of bad things, who would want it back in a resurrection? And if that's the problem, then why would we want to say that Jesus has a resurrected body? Why would we want to tell everyone that he has a body? Body's bad. Paul is so emphatic here, which is kind of shocking to us, I think. If you deny that, you've dumped the Christian faith. You've denied the gospel. This is chapter 15. And the little phrase I can't get over is, unless you believe this all in vain, you need to cling to this. You need to hold on to this. To which I say tonight, do you see our battle as a church? Right here? It may not be over the issue of the resurrection. Do you know that we have all that we can do just to hold on to what we've been passed? We don't think like that. That's not how we think about the church today. We're constantly thinking about how to bring impact to people's lives, how we can do something really powerful in people's lives, how we can take them to the next level in people's lives, how we can really stir up and make them spiritual, how we can give them a life-changing experience. We're all about that. We're all working on that. We're all thinking about that. We're all worried about that. Do you know when I come into the New Testament and I read the pastoral epistles, do you know what the apostle is telling Timothy over and over and over? You just hold on to what you have real tight. Think of it. But as for you, Timothy, continue in what you've learned and firmly believed, knowing from whom you learned it. It's passed to you from previous generations. And how from childhood you have been acquainted with the sacred scriptures. Remember your grandmother Lois and your mother Eunice? Which are able to make you wise for salvation through faith in Jesus Christ. Did you hear what he just said? You've known this. You just got to hold on to it. It's been passed to you. And the greatest temptation is to dump it. And you don't even realize how subtle that temptation is. You don't even realize that you've done it. And I've done it. I have seen more movements and shifts in my short life in the Christian church than I ever care to see. My greatest grief is that I see so much little joy over the truly animating power that keeps a church, the gospel. Our general attitude to it is almost universally, I know it, I've heard it, Jesus died for me. So what? And I stand back and I think, could you ever imagine saying that to Paul? Could you ever imagine saying, you know, I know Jesus died for me, so what? What now, Paul? This is what animates and drives the church. Our Christian living, everything we are, everything we do, is derived from the exceeding greatness of power that comes from the one who's resurrected from the dead. And I can say that when the animating power of a church is not the gospel, I don't care what they look like, I don't care how they present themselves in being alive, in having every kind of ministry under the sun, they're dead. It's a dead church with dead people. Paul's saying it's the gospel that completes the story. That's what I love about this. In Corinth, they were denying the resurrection. They were losing what the gospel accomplished for them. And the gospel, Paul says, is the answer to the problem of sin and death. And so Paul begins to define this gospel. And I want to make sure we see there that he says something in verse 2, by which you are being saved. He didn't say, by which you're saved, past tense, which that's certainly true, but he's saying it's the gospel that holds you the whole way through your lives. Salvation's a big project. And it includes justification and sanctification. It's this gospel by which you're being saved all the way to the end. Now, if you look here, as we continue to go on, they were losing it and they were departing from it and their attitude showed it. And so what does he say in verse 3? I got to go back to first importance with you. Isn't that something? Here's first importance. For I delivered to you as of first importance what I also received. It came to me too. It was handed to me. The baton was handed to me. I'm delivering to you a first importance. What is it? He defines the gospel. Here's the gospel. That Christ died for our sins according to the scriptures, in accordance with the scriptures. That he was buried. That he was raised on the third day in accordance with the scriptures. Well, that sounds kind of familiar, doesn't it? Yeah, sounds real familiar. It's an early form of what we call the Apostles' Creed. We get together and we confess according to the scriptures, that Jesus Christ had to die. Why? Because we're a mess. We're great sinners. We confess that God sent his Son to do that because our sins were so great that he died to pay for them and forgive us. And then that he was buried. It really did prove that he died. You confess that. He was buried. And then we say that on the third day he rose from the dead. And we say the Apostles' Creed, and I think people think you guys are just doing some old traditional thing. Yep, we are. It's a good tradition. Paul said it was passed to him. Paul passed it to the church. Isn't it glorious that this has been passed to you now for 2,000 years? Kind of a sad thing when we stand back and mumble through it and act like we're just being legalistic saying this. Lo and behold, Corinth stopped saying it. Corinth stopped saying it. Corinth lost the knowledge of the creed. The fundamental article, the resurrection, as B.B. Warfield called it, the cardinal doctrine of our system, or as Machen said, the weapon that the disciples of Jesus used to conquer the world, was the message, he's risen. Corinth had stopped confessing it, and the fundamental article, the cardinal doctrine of our system, was being lost.
Thank you for listening to Abounding Grace Radio with Pastor Chris Gordon. Call us toll free at 888-504-8805. That's 888-504-8805. Contact us through the web at agradio.org. That's agradio.org. We're on Facebook. Look for Abounding Grace Radio Ministry. Listen daily on this station and subscribe in iTunes or use our free Android app. We trust this program has encouraged you to trust in Christ for your standing with God and to live in His abounding grace.
Live from New York, it's Saturday night.
Entertainment is good fun, but your pastor shouldn't be a stand-up comic, and church is not a nightclub. In worship, we meet a holy God face to face in Christ, in His gospel. Escondido United Reformed Church is committed to reverent, joyful worship every Sunday, 9:30 a.m. and 6 p.m. Escondido United Reformed Church, 760-745-1679, eurc.org, 760-745-1679, eurc.org.